It was last week during my time in COVID quarantine when, you know, I started to struggle with some stress. And the stress had less to do with you know, being a little under the weather. But really my stress had to do more with my security cameras, which kept somehow losing their internet connection. There I was, you know, quarantining in the master bedroom of the house. And you know, I wanted to see what was going on outside as I would hear noises. And so I tried to connect to my cameras and they just kept losing their connection. I'm just like, what's going on outside? And rather than maintaining a constant connection with the server so that I could see what was happening out there, you know, my exterior cameras, they were failing to provide me with a clear, constant video feed. And as I sat there trying to figure out how I could restore the connection of those security cameras, you know, I couldn't help but to consider the spiritual parallel that every Christian ought to take some time to consider. You see, much like my security cameras, which needed to be connected wirelessly to the server in order for them to accomplish their intended purpose, you know, the Christian also must maintain a constant spiritual connection with our Savior Christ Jesus so that we too can continue to accomplish our purpose. You know, the Lord has a purpose for us. The Lord has a calling on our life. The Lord has a plan for us and a will for us. And oftentimes, you know, Christians start slowing down on their connections, sometimes even fail to make those connections on a daily basis. And oftentimes we end up missing out on God's calling and missing out on His instruction simply because, well, we failed to make that connection today. With that being the case, we're going to spend our time today considering the best ways to maintain a constant connection with Christ Jesus. And as we study the scriptures before us this morning, we're going to begin to see, first of all, that we maintain a continual connection with Christ by first seeking His face. Secondly, we'll see that we maintain a continual connection with Christ by following His word. And then thirdly and finally, we'll see that we maintain a continual connection with Christ by glorifying His name. Well, with this as the outline, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Here we find a group of lepers attempting to connect with Christ Jesus. And as you make your way to the 17th chapter of Luke's gospel account, well, I just want to take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll help us to remember that the Lord Jesus was making His way to the temple of God. And the reason why was because the time had come for Him to offer Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And as He made His way to Jerusalem, you know, our Savior spent time ministering to the people that He met along the way. And this includes the 10 lepers that Luke mentions here in our text today. With this as the focus, if you would, let's pick up our study of Luke chapter 17. We'll begin reading there at verse 11. Here Luke writes, "Now it happened as He went to Jerusalem that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as He entered a certain village, there met Him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when He saw them, He said to them, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at His feet, giving Him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And He said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Now here in our text today, we find the Lord Jesus. He's passing through the midst of Galilee and Samaria. And as we consider this journey to Jerusalem, it seems to me that Jesus here is actually traveling along the border between Galilee and Samaria as He continued to make His way to the southern region of Judea. And as He traveled along this border between the northern region of Galilee and the central region of Samaria, the Lord Jesus soon found Himself face to face with these 10 men who were suffering from a condition known as leprosy. Just to be clear, it'll help you to know that the word lepers found there at the end of verse 12, well, that word was translated from a Greek word which literally means morbid scaliness. How do you like that? These people were covered in morbid scales. Now, you should know that leprosy was a highly infectious virus that actually infected many people there in the Middle East. And while there was no known cure for this terrible condition during the days of Jesus Christ, you know, we can now rejoice in knowing that leprosy, which is currently called Hansen's disease, it can typically be treated with a combination of antibiotics. And so that's good news for us. Sadly, though, those who contracted leprosy during the days of Jesus Christ, they were simply required to quarantine. They were required to live in isolation, you know, like an Australian who ends up being sent to a COVID camp. But what you might not know is that the Israelites with leprosy, they were actually considered to be ceremonially unclean. And so they weren't able to go to the temple. They weren't able to go and present their sacrifices. They were considered unclean. And with that being the case, you know, they weren't allowed to take part in polite society. They weren't allowed to show up to the synagogue. They weren't allowed to go to the temple. Not only that, but they were also required to isolate themselves so as to avoid infecting others because it was highly contagious. And this included an audible announcement of their condition. Whenever they ventured into public spaces, they would have to announce themselves as being unclean. And this is according to the instructions that we find in Leviticus chapter 13. It's here in Leviticus 13 where Moses instructs those who are infected with leprosy by declaring, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache, his filthy, filthy mustache, and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." From this, we can see that the Israelites who were infected with this virus that causes leprosy, they were expected to follow these mitigation measures which are prescribed here in the book of Leviticus. And as we consider these mitigation measures, you know, there are those in the world today who would love to apply similar measures to those who reject the COVID vaccine. You know, there's a lot of people who think that, well, unvaccinated equals infected. And that's just not good thinking. It's just not true. It's important for us to always remember that unvaccinated is not synonymous with infected. It's for this reason that we will always welcome those here at our church who are vaccinated and unvaccinated. The fact is that these vaccines, they don't completely protect a person from infection, and someone who's not vaccinated isn't just automatically infected because they aren't vaccinated. And so with that, everyone's welcome here at this church, and it's sad that there are churches that are beginning to offer like vaccinated-only services or vaccinated-only seating and these sorts of things. And I just think it's just a black eye on our Savior Jesus Christ. At the same time, though, let's be wise. Let's encourage, and embrace the encouragement that if you're sick, stay home. It's common sense. if you're sick, stay home. And listen, this is true whether you've been vaccinated or not. You know, the person who's been vaccinated and thinks that, that they can, carry this virus without spreading it is wrong. According to the most recent data, both the vaccinated and the unvaccinated can both be infected with COVID-19 and spread COVID to others. And so regardless of whether you're vaccinated or unvaccinated, if you're sick, stay home. That's, common sense knowledge that we seem to have lost over the past 2 years. Well, finally, we do see here these lepers maintaining a certain amount of social distancing, out of respect for the Lord Jesus Christ and simply because of the condition that they had been infected with a virus. And so they were keeping their distance from the Lord. As a matter of fact, look with me again here at Luke chapter 17. I want to draw your attention back to verse 12. Here, Luke writes, "As he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off." They were social distancing. They kept their distance. And the reason why is because they recognized that they were actually infected. They truly did have this virus that caused leprosy. And so they kept their distance to protect others from this contagious virus that, you know, had caused their own condition. And yet at the same time, though, they wanted to get close enough so that they could see Jesus' face. They wanted to connect with Christ Jesus in the hopes that he might heal them. They set out to seek his face in the hopes that he might bless them and be merciful to them. With this in mind, if you would look with me again here at Luke chapter 17, I want to draw your attention now to verse 13. Here we learn that they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." As we consider this cry for help, we must not fail to notice here that they first referred to Jesus as their master. That word master was oftentimes used by the disciples of Christ who wanted to acknowledge his position as the one who has ultimate authority over their lives. The disciples of Christ oftentimes referred to Jesus as master. And that's what these lepers did. They referred to him as their master. They took the time to go search out the Savior, and when they saw him, they kept their distance while quickly submitting themselves to his authority by referring to Jesus as master. And after acknowledging the fact that Jesus was their master, they also cried out for his mercy. That word mercy, which is found there at the end of verse 13, is translated from a Greek word which was used of those who show compassion on others by, you know, helping to ease their pain. Mercy in this sense is the sympathy that we feel when we see others suffering. And knowing that the Lord had the power to heal them, I'm sure that they had heard about the way that he had healed other lepers and other people. You know, the lepers then decided to take the time to seek the face of Jesus Christ in the hopes that making a connection with Christ would result in their healing. Now, as we consider their cry for help, I should take a moment to point out that, you know, we don't really know how far these lepers had traveled. It's possible that they lived in a leper colony, which was just beyond the walls of the village where they found our Savior. And so it might have been, you know, a short distance. It's also possible that they had been traveling for days as they were trying to track down the location of the Lord. They had possibly traveled for miles and miles and miles and for days and days. We don't really know for sure. But either way, these 10 lepers, they spent time seeking the face of our Savior because they wanted to connect with Christ Jesus. And listen, they wanted to connect with Christ Jesus because they knew that if anybody was able to heal them, it was our merciful Master, Jesus Christ. With that, I can't help but to think of something that Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 4. It's there where he declares, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Christian, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is a sympathetic Savior. And isn't that nice to know? You know, for many of us, we can oftentimes look at, you know, people who are struggling with some sort of condition, and sometimes we think, well, they brought it on themselves. You know, if they had just done this, if they wouldn't have done that, and we can kind of start, you know, looking down our nose at people who are struggling. We can sometimes be very unsympathetic. Not so for the Lord. He's a high priest who sympathizes with our situation, and that's great news. And our sympathetic Savior is always ready to help those who will simply spend time seeking his face. It's for this reason that Paul's encouraging us to prayerfully approach God's throne of grace, because it's there in the throne room of grace where our merciful Master has promised to provide us with the gracious help that we need. Are you in need of help from the Lord today? If so, then make sure that you spend time connecting with him. Seek his face prayerfully. Spend time with him in the throne room of grace, and you will obtain mercy and find grace to help in your time of need. That being the case, I encourage you to follow in the footsteps of those 10 lepers who spent time seeking the face of our Savior so that they could go and connect with Christ Jesus and receive the mercy by which they were healed. I like the way that the psalmist put it in the 105th Psalm. There he declares, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord." Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. I love that. The psalmist is telling us to seek the Lord. And as we seek the face of God, we should seek his strength. And as we receive his strength, then he strengthens us to continue seeking him forevermore. If you really want to enjoy a continual connection with Christ Jesus, well, then what it takes is that we should spend time seeking his face as we call upon his name. And for the born-again believer, we can rejoice in knowing that the Lord Jesus has taken up residence within us. He dwells within our heart, yes. But are you seeking his face? Are you spending that daily time with him, maintaining that daily connection with him so that then you can receive the guidance that you need to move forward? You see, those who spend time seeking the Lord by calling upon the name of Jesus Christ, we soon discover that he's not only right here with us the whole time, but he's ready to guide us with his word. This brings us to our second point because, listen, we continually connect with Christ by spending time prayerfully seeking his face. And not only that, but we continually connect with Christ by spending time then following the instructions of his word. And with this as the focus, let's continue to consider the example of the 10 lepers that we find here in our text today. Let's turn our attention back to the account found here in Luke chapter 17. I want to back up and begin reading once again at verse 12. Here we learn that as Jesus entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, as we consider the way in which the Lord directed these men to go, he tells them to go and present themselves to the priests. And as we consider this command, you might be wondering, well, why didn't the Lord just heal them right then and there? He doesn't heal them on the spot. No, he tells them to go. And so why is this? I mean, he clearly had the power to heal them right then and there. We've already studied, several stories throughout this Gospel of Luke where we've seen Jesus healing others who were suffering from some sort of sickness. We've even seen Jesus healing a leper. And so we know that Jesus could have healed these guys on the spot, but he instead says, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was as they went, they were cleansed. Interesting. Why does he tell them to go to the priests first, and as they were heading to see the priests, along the way, they were healed? Well, it seems to me that the Lord Jesus here was actually encouraging them to do what was biblical in the situation. In order to understand what I'm saying, I'm actually referring to the instructions that we find in Leviticus chapter 14. There we learn that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. After that he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the seventh day he shall shave all the hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish, 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. Then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean in those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Wow. That's quite the list of instructions there. And the Lord, through Moses, was presenting the people with clear instructions for those who happened to be miraculously cured of leprosy. And so the instructions, we should notice, include this first step of going and allowing an ordained priest to conduct a physical examination. And not only that, but the Lord then also instructs those who were cured of leprosy to present the proper sacrifices, which would then, you know, culminate in this trip to the temple. And as we consider these biblical instructions, we must not fail to realize that the children of Israel were still living under this Levitical law during the days of Jesus' earthly ministry. This was still the prescription right then and there during the days of Jesus' earthly ministry. And so in order to explain the point that I'm arriving at here, we should take some time to reconsider the instructions that the Lord Jesus actually presented to another leper. Now, with this as the focus, hold your place here in Luke 17. I want to turn back to the 5th chapter of Luke's gospel account. So let's turn back to Luke chapter 5. As you make your way to the 5th chapter of Luke, I just want to take a moment to remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to abolish the law of God. No, instead, he came to fulfill it. Jesus came to fulfill the law on our behalf. And while it's true that our sinless Savior ushered in the dispensation of grace through his death and burial and resurrection, it's also true that he was still instructing the Israelites to follow the Levitical law during the days of his earthly ministry. And it's for this reason that he's telling these lepers to go see the priests. As a matter of fact, look with me here at Luke chapter 5. I want to draw your attention there to verse 12. Here we learn that it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him and saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Here in these verses, we find Luke, he's reminding his readers about this leper who actually received this healing touch from the Lord, and after being cleansed of his leprosy, the Lord Jesus instructs him to do exactly what the book of Leviticus required. The Lord Jesus directed that man to go and present himself to the priest and to make the proper offerings according to the Levitical law of Moses. And this is the same reason why the Lord was telling the 10 lepers in our text today to go and present themselves to the priests. Only in this case, the lepers weren't actually healed when they left. He told them to go before they were healed. And as they made their way to go see the priest, they were cleansed along the way. Very intriguing. As a matter of fact, let's look back at Luke chapter 17. I want to take another look there at verse 14. There in the middle of verse 14, Luke writes, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. From this, we can see that the 10 lepers didn't actually receive the miracle of cleansing until they turned and headed in the direction of the priests. So they sought the Lord, they connected with Christ, they received the instruction of his word, and by faith started heading towards the priest, and in that way they were cleansed. In order to grasp how we ought to apply this whole principle then to our lives, I want to consider an encouragement that Jesus presents to his disciples on the night of his arrest. And so if you would hold your place here in the book of Luke, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. As you make your way to the 15th chapter of John's gospel account, I just want to take a moment to point out that, you know, the believer is not only able to connect with Christ on a daily basis through prayer, and prayer is very important, and we most certainly should spend time prayerfully entering into the throne room of grace. But it's important to remember that prayer is the way we talk to God. And yeah, we should. We should spend time praying. But, you know, there's some people, I'm sure we all know them, who would rather talk to us than listen to us. Right? And sometimes we can be like that as Christians. In our connecting with the Lord, it's just us just talking away. And sometimes it's important to zip it and listen. And that's what reading the Bible is all about. You see, prayer is the way we talk to God. Bible study is the way we allow him to talk to us. And so not only should we connect with Christ through prayer, but we should also spend time abiding in his word so that we can receive the instructions, so that we can hear him say, hey, go show yourself to the priest. Go and do this thing. Go in this way and accomplish this thing that I'm calling you to accomplish. And as we then move forward, it's in the connecting with Christ that we receive those instructions that guide us on. This is why it's so important to not only pray and connect with Christ through prayer, but also through the study of his word so that we can learn to listen. With all this in mind, let's consider how Jesus puts it here in John chapter 15. Look with me there, beginning at verse 1. Here Jesus declares, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do how many things? Nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus, he's helping his disciples to understand that we need to stay connected with Christ. I mean, you know, relationally speaking, we need to maintain our connection by abiding in him. Much like, you know, a branch must abide in the vine, we too must continue to make, you know, daily connections with Christ, receiving from him what we need to receive. And this is not only based on a prayerful meditation that takes place in the throne room of grace, but our connection with Christ is based on the time we spend abiding in him as we allow his word to abide in us. That's why he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you come and connect with me and allow my word to, you know, envelop your mind, then you can do what I'm calling you to do. Those who abide in the word of God will receive the daily divine directions that we need so that we can begin to bear the spiritual fruit that believers will begin to produce as we follow the instructions of God's word. With all that being the case, I encourage you to remember something that James wrote in James chapter 1. There he instructs Christians to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Don't just hear what Christ is saying. Do it. follow his instructions so that we can bear good fruit. Those who truly want to connect with Christ Jesus and maintain that relational connection will abide in his word. We will engage in daily Bible study as we receive his instructions. And those who abide in his word are those who actually want to follow the instructions that the Lord has provided so that when he says go, we'll go, regardless of whether the miracle happened yet or not. Those who actually follow the instructions that the Lord has provided, you know, to those who are trusting in him can rejoice in knowing that the Lord is going to guide us into his perfect will, even when we don't see how it can even come to pass. And as we follow his instructions by faith, you know, believers begin to bear the fruits of righteousness for the glory of God, which is simply a byproduct of our relational connection with him. So we see then that those who want to connect with Christ should spend time prayerfully seeking his face. And not only that, but those who want to connect with Christ should make sure that we're also following the instructions of his word. Thirdly and finally, those who want to connect with Christ should make sure that we're glorifying his name. With this as the focus, if you would, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 17. Here we find one of the 10 lepers seeking to establish a closer connection with Christ. With this in mind, if you would look with me once again at verse 15, here we learn that one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. As we take another look at this verse, you know, we learn about this one man. He was so grateful for his healing that he quickly returned to the Lord Jesus Christ as soon as he could, because he wanted to glorify the Lord. Now listen, all 10 of them had been healed. All 10 of them had been cleansed after spending time connecting with Christ Jesus. And yet it's also true that there was one among them who couldn't wait to just spend more time connecting with Christ Jesus. And so he returned as soon as possible so that he could give glory to God for the way that he had been healed of his leprosy. As a matter of fact, look with me again at verse 15. Here again, Luke tells us that one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. He wasn't quiet about it. He at the top of his lungs was glorifying God. And it'll help you to know that the word glorified was translated from a Greek word, which was used of those who set out to honor another by singing their praises. And so with a loud voice, he was singing the praises of God. It's for this reason that the scholars who created the New Living Translation rendered verse 15 in this way. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God." And listen, not only was he singing the praises of God, but he was also glorifying God with heartfelt gratitude. And we see this in the way that he fell down at the feet of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, notice again there in verse 15. Here Luke tells us that one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Here we find, you know, Luke describing the way in which this man who had been healed of his leprosy decided that it was time to glorify God. And he did this by not only singing the praises of our Savior, but he also fell down at the feet of Jesus and he buried his face in the ground as a sign of complete submission to his master. Now, all of them called Jesus master, but this guy came back and said, "You're my master," physically, as he bowed himself down before the one with all authority. And after prostrating himself at the feet of Jesus, you know, he began to again express his gratitude for the merciful miracle by which our Messiah had healed him. And in this way, the grateful Samaritan provides us with yet another picture of what it looks like to continue connecting with Christ Jesus. Now, with this in mind, I want to consider the point that Jesus then goes on to make as he sees this act of worship. It's beginning there at verse 17. Here we find Jesus answering and saying to this guy, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, as we consider the Lord's response to this Samaritan man, we must not fail to remember that all 10 of the men had been cleansed of leprosy. And yet Jesus says to this one who returned, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." Does this mean to suggest that the 9 who failed to return ended up slipping back into a state of leprosy? I doubt it. I mean, it's possible, yet there's no biblical basis for believing that the 9 who failed to return weren't still healed. No, they were cleansed. So in what sense is Jesus saying, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well"? What does he mean here? Well, is it possible that Jesus here is referring to something more than just physical healing? Is it possible that he's actually referring to the spiritual healing that we call salvation? With this in mind, I'd like to consider the way in which the scholars who created the Christian Standard Bible rendered verse 19. Here's how they put it. Jesus tells him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you." Your faith has saved you. In other words, not only had this man been cleansed of his leprosy, but it seems to me that the faith that led him to come back and bow at the feet of Jesus was the same faith by which he was saved in a spiritual sense. He was not only cleansed physically, but he had been saved spiritually. And the evidence of his saving faith, well, it was seen in the gratitude that led him to glorify God as he bowed down before the feet of Jesus Christ. In this way, he was the one who gained this deeper connection with Christ as he began to glorify the name of the Lord. Now, as we consider the difference between this Samaritan man and the 9 who failed to return, there should be no doubt in our minds here that the one who returned ended up enjoying a stronger connection with Christ. You know, he's the one who got to experience the Lord saying, you're saved and you're healed. He got to experience a deeper connection with Christ Jesus. And I have no doubt that they were all blessed by the physical healing that they had received. And yet, it was the single Samaritan who experienced the greatest connection with Christ Jesus. And the reason why is because he's the one who experienced the connection that occurs whenever believers become the true worshipers who worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. This reminds me of something that the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 4. It's there where he declares, "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Christian, listen, God the Father is actually looking for worshipers who truly have a heart to worship him in the spirit and according to the truth. And while there are many in the church who are quick to connect with Christ, you know, at the time of crisis, how many of us are quick to then follow in the footsteps of the 9 as soon as the Lord delivers us from distress? How many of us continue to maintain the connection past the point of crisis? And how many of us, well, we just have a crisis faith and really only spend time connecting with Christ when there's no other chance or no other hope? Does this sound like the pattern of your life? Your connection with Christ is just from crisis to crisis? That whenever there's the crisis, it's time to connect with Christ. And then as soon as the relief comes, then you can get back to really what you want to do. That sounds like you, I encourage you to learn to follow in the footsteps of the Samaritan by becoming the sort of believer who learns to connect with Christ through gratitude and past the point of crisis. We need to become like the Samaritan who can't wait to get back and fall down at the feet of Jesus and worship him and thank him for all the grace that he provides. This is exactly the point that Paul is making as he encouraged the Christians in Colossae. It's in Colossians chapter 3. There he declares, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." According to Paul, those who really want to maintain a constant connection with Christ Jesus ought to spend time glorifying the name of the Lord as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to our Savior. Much like that Samaritan who returned with heartfelt passion, bowing himself at the feet of the Lord Jesus. You know, those who truly understand what the Lord has done for us will want to express our heartfelt gratitude by continually singing with grace in our hearts unto the Lord. At the same time, I would remind you that this is something that the Lord kind of expected all 10 of those lepers to do. The Lord was wondering why the 9 failed to return. Why didn't they come back corporately to sing his praises? And with that being the case, we must not fail to recognize that those who truly want to continue connecting with Christ Jesus should recognize that there's a special connection that occurs when we gather together and corporately proclaim his praises. Oh, again, you know, the Christian, the Lord is dwelling within our hearts at every moment of every day. He will not leave us, nor will he forsake us. But at the same time, there's a special connection that happens when we corporately worship him. That's the whole point that the Lord is making when he tells us that we're two or more gathered together in his name. He's there in the midst of them. And listen, that has everything to do with the special way that Christ Jesus shows up in the midst of his church. And while we should always have a heart that leads us to sing those songs and hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord, when we're driving down the road, when we're sitting at the house, when we're in the cubicle at work, we should always have that song in our hearts. But there's something special about the church gathering together and singing these songs corporately. And it's for this reason that Paul instructs the Christians in Colossae to admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That word admonishment speaks of a challenge, even a bit of a rebuke, which is to say that we ought to be challenging one another to continue showing up to church, singing the praises of the Lord. And the reason why is because, well, there's going to be many who will forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so we ought to be challenging one another and exhorting one another and rebuking those who start falling away. Paul also encourages Christians to look for every opportunity by declaring, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." I love that. Whatever you do, whether you're speaking or whether you're singing, whether you're working or whether you're resting, regardless of whether you're at church or at home or at work or on vacation, let everything you do be done for the glory of God. In other words, listen, if you want to know how to maintain a constant close connection with Christ Jesus, then allow everything in your life to become, you know, an opportunity to give God glory. If you get a raise at work, give God the glory. If you get fired because you won't take the vaccine, give God the glory. If you're blessed with a new car, give God the glory. And if your car breaks down, give God the glory. Whatever you do in word or deed, Let it be done to the glory of God, giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ. This should be our life. And if our life is of this nature, then we will continue connecting with Christ every moment, every day. I like the way that David sums it up in the 86th Psalm where he prays, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." King David was a man who was ready to glorify the name of the Lord every day, at every point, forevermore. The reason why? Well, first and foremost, I believe that David fully realized that he deserved to be cast into Sheol. I think he fully realized that he deserved the everlasting punishment of God. Not only that, but he also recognized that the Lord was the one who had then delivered him from the depths of Sheol. Now, listen, if you recognize that Jesus Christ has spared you from everlasting torment, anything else is just icing. We should live a life of complete gratitude to the one who has spared us from the everlasting punishment that we deserve. And with that being the case, David was a man who had a heart that was just filled with gratitude for God. And that's why he wanted to glorify the name of the Lord forevermore. Evidence of this can just be seen in the fact that, you know, David wrote more than 70 songs of praise for the Lord. And I'm so happy that we have these recorded in the scriptures, because as we look to see how David was this man that was constantly expressing his gratitude for God, you know, his songs help us to learn how to be grateful. His songs help us to learn how to connect with Christ by continually giving glory to the name of the Lord. Now, with all of this in mind, I just want to take a moment in closing to ask, do we have a strong connection with Christ? Or are we more like the 9 men, you know, who spent time with Jesus when they needed something, but as soon as they got their way, they were heading off down the road? Do we wake up every day excited to spend time with our Savior? Grateful for all the grace that he's given us? Or do we just get what we need from God real quick and then head on down the road because we've got so many more important things to do? Are we really enjoying a relational connection with Christ? Or do we treat him more like Daddy Warbucks, just get what we can so we can get on down the road? If it's true that you've been failing to enjoy a real relational connection with Christ, then I encourage you to remember that our connection with Christ is the most important thing that we can do every single day. The time we spend with the Lord Jesus Christ every day is the best time of our day. And so why wouldn't we want to connect with him more and more every day? And with this as the goal, I remind you that those who want to maintain a constant connection with Christ should spend time prayerfully seeking his face. Those who want to maintain a constant connection with Christ should make sure that we're following the instructions of his word. And those who want to maintain a constant connection with Christ should make sure that we are glorifying his name. And so with that, I encourage you every day, let's look for every opportunity to give thanks to God the Father in the name of our Savior, Christ Jesus, the Lord. And in this way, we will maintain a constant connection with Christ. Let's pray.